Good morning, everyone. You happy to be here today?
Yes.
Good. So am I. And you know, I was just thinking, as Brett was leading and looking around and shaking people's hands, the people that we've known from the past. And when we pastored the Gatton Church here a long time ago now, I think we left the Gatton Church in 92, something like that. And we had a lot of fellowship with the church here. We had a combined youth group. Remember those days with the combined youth group? It was a great time. And our girls, of course, grew up in the youth groups. And, yeah, pretty exciting. So it was nice to be here, to come and share the Word of God with you this morning. We got the slide up. Good. Well, this morning we're going to look at this great topic, hope. And we're going to look at a life of hope. And, you know, it's just incredible, really, when we compare the English language and that idea of hope and what the Bible talks about when the Bible talks about hope. And I looked at the dictionary definition, or one of them, the Britannica Dictionary, a set of hope, to want something to happen or be true, and to think that it could happen or be true. To want something to happen or be true, and to think that it could happen or be true. And then when I went to Vines, the Dictionary of Old Testament, New Testament Theology, when I looked at words and the Greek word for hope, it said it was favourable, confident expectation. And then, of course, as a pastor and as a preacher, we use concordances. And one of the concordances that I look up regularly said this about the word hope. Talked about the verb in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and I'll read that in a moment. But he said this: it means expectation, anticipation with assurance, and a little side note, usually with pleasure. Isn't that interesting? And so right through the New Testament, at least, there's words for hope in the Old Testament as well, and they kind of follow on, but this word in the New Testament is a very strong word in terms of talking about something exciting that's going to happen. And we know for sure. It's not just, perhaps it will, perhaps Jesus will come back. No, the Lord Jesus is coming back for us. And of course, if we pass into eternity in this life, we go directly to be with Jesus. What a beautiful promise that is. Let me also read for you, just before we go to our first point, just three points this morning, but this is by way of introduction. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. This helps us understand once more what this hope is all about. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? In verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. That gives us another glimpse in terms of the New Testament and what this is all about, this word of hope. And friends, you can't really separate faith from hope. They go together, but they can be used separately. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So hope is really something that's ahead. It has to do with future things, and it has to do with us believing the word of God, believing the promises of God, and with complete conviction and trust and faith as we hope for those things. We know beyond a shadow of doubt those things are going to happen. So the first point this morning, and a very important one, is this is a hope that anchors the soul. This is a hope that anchors the soul. How are we going with the first one there? Can we get that slide up so it's got the text there? This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Let me read that again. That's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20a, the first part of verse 20. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. This section of scripture in the book of Hebrews talks about the Lord Jesus as our high priest forever. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest brought sacrifices time and time and time again. But of course, Jesus as our high priest, he's gone ahead of us. He's passed through the veil, if you like, the curtain that divides the holiest of holies from the rest of the temple, the tabernacle. But the Lord Jesus has passed through that, and the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now. He's at the right hand of the Father in his glorified human body. I want to say that again. He's at the right hand of the Father in his body, his glorified body. And that glorified body is going to be the same sort of body that we have when we are resurrected and go to be with Jesus. This hope is all about what the Lord Jesus has done for us, all about what's coming, and all about us being with him and being with God the Father for eternity. Isn't that exciting? Really exciting. After years of preaching and being in pastoral ministry, I still get excited when I talk about it, especially what's happening around the world now. You know, the war with Hamas and Israel, it's pretty horrific. And the war in other places, wars in other places, and rumours of wars, all the things that are happening. The world is starting to turn into chaos. I'm not saying that the end's going to come just round the corner, but brothers and sisters, we're seeing prophecy unfolding just around the world. And so we need to not only hold on to our faith in terms of trusting the Lord Jesus for now, in our living now, but also trusting him to come back. And may we also come back soon, Lord Jesus. So this hope that anchors the soul, this hope is knowing that the security of our salvation is there, which includes a home in heaven, eternity in the presence of Jesus, a hope that is sure and steadfast. Now, what about this idea of Jesus going as a forerunner? This is important. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, as we've been thinking about Christmas, beautiful to sing those songs and think about Christmas again. It's always a great time of the year. A miracle, he was born through the Virgin Mary. And Jesus, when he entered this world, became 100% human, and he was also 100% God. Very powerful thing. And so he lived his life. He had lots of persecution and lots of things during his lifetime, but he touched many, many people's lives. There were miracles of healing and other miracles. And he lived his life and he headed for the cross. And that Palm Sunday, as he came into Jerusalem, the crowd were crying out and hailing him as king. But of course, just a short time later, the crowd, and probably not exactly the same crowd, of course, but they were crying out, "Crucify him." And as he hung on that cross, and he died for your sin and my sin, he died as our substitute in our place. He took the full punishment of God the Father, and God turned his back on Jesus at that crucial time. And Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as he bore the sins of the world. Incredible act of sacrifice. But then, exciting thing is this, the Lord Jesus died. The Bible says he gave up his spirit. He was placed in the grave. And on the third day, what happened? He rose again to glorious new life. And the Lord Jesus, again in that body, in his glorified human body, stayed around for some time, appearing to lots of people, his disciples, but also lots of other people over a period of time. And then as his disciples were watching, he finally ascended to heaven to be with the Father. And this Jesus who they saw ascending to heaven, is going to come back again in a very similar way. And brothers and sisters, once again, I can't wait. I know I'm getting older, and then as you get older, you get more excited about it, but I can't wait for Jesus to come back. But he passed through the veil, he went into the presence of the Father as a forerunner for us, as an example for us, and we know beyond a shadow of doubt that we too are going to pass through the veil into that Holy of Holies in heaven, if you like, in the presence of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So he's also described as the first fruits. And asleep doesn't mean soul sleep, by the way, as some people may believe. But if we pass away in this life, our body sleeps, if you like, in the grave. It's just a way of describing the whole process. But then, of course, the wonderful resurrection for every true believer in Christ. And even those who don't know Jesus at the end times, they're going to be resurrected too, but not to new life in Christ or not to an eternity with Jesus. And they're going to go to a Christless eternity. But so the Lord Jesus is our example in every way. He's gone ahead of us. Secondly, it's a purifying hope. Secondly, it's a purifying hope. 1 John chapter 3. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. One more time. We know that when he is revealed, we shall see him. We shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. John is saying to his readers and to us here this morning that those of us who have genuinely trusted Jesus, have repented of our sin and entered into a life-changing relationship with the Son of God, we're now on a life journey with Jesus. A journey of faith, claiming victory over the evil one, putting off the old life, allowing God to fill us with his Spirit. But unfortunately, we still sin at times. That's what grace is all about. Don't you love that word, grace? Wonderful, wonderful thing. Although we know Jesus and love him, and we're not involved in habitual sin like we were, but we do fail at times and we do sin at times. But the Lord Jesus, the moment we keep short accounts with him and confess that, the Lord Jesus, of course, forgives us, and God forgives us, and we keep going on that journey. And at times, this world can be very sad for Christians. This world sometimes is hostile towards true believers in Christ. There are those that want to really put the church down and Christians down. And the Bible tells us that's going to get worse as we get closer to the end times. There's going to be persecution, all sorts of things. But God is with us. He's going to see us right through. But how should we live our lives now? What's this purifying hope all about? Well, it's interesting to note that as we trust Jesus and as we go on with him, as we have the Holy Spirit living in us, the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit sometimes really challenges us. If we start to go off course, the Spirit of God is there to bring us back. God brings us back. But the most important thing is this, as we look at our relationship with the Lord Jesus now and realize that hope is there for us, that hope can purify us. And how does it do that? Well, that this hope purifies us by motivating us to be more like Jesus now. Motivating us to be more like Jesus now. Because when we get to glory, the Bible says we're going to be like him. Not like Jesus in God in that sense of being God at all. Not like that, but we're going to be sinless. Let me say that again slowly. You and I, when it's all completed and we go into the presence of Jesus, we're going to be sinless. We're going to live in an atmosphere, if you like, of purity and God's wonderful grace, and we're going to be like him. So the motivation there for us, this purifying hope that the Bible talks about in 1 John chapter 3, is to now live consistently with who we are in Jesus. Putting off the old life, letting God take hold of us and make us more like Jesus. Put aside the things that don't please God. Act like people who know and love Jesus. Speak like people who know and love Jesus, to keep short accounts with him and to go on with him. So important for us to live for the Lord Jesus the best we can. And then when we do fail, and when the devil says to us, ha ha, told you, you thought that you were going to be good this week, didn't you? But you failed again, and you're going to keep failing. And sometimes we listen to the voice of the evil one. We shouldn't, but sometimes we do. You know what we should do when that happens? And I often encourage people to memorize the first section of Romans chapter 8. You know what it says, don't you? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Brothers and sisters, when we're condemned by the evil one, condemned by his evil workers around the world, and the demons and so on that are planted in geographic areas, we can turn to Scripture and say, sorry, I'm not condemned. I'm just going to confess that and move on with Jesus. And we do. We go on with him. And look, I would encourage people, and in my ministry over the years, I've encouraged people, if you'd like to memorize passages of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, I'm not sure, probably the first 10 or 12 verses, just incredible, to put us back on track. So this is a purifying hope. Finally, friends, it's a hope to be shared. 1 Peter chapter 3. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This hope that we have, is a patient waiting in complete confidence, knowing where we're going, knowing that the Lord Jesus is coming back, and knowing that we are going to be with him forever. This hope motivates us to then tell the story to others and to share our faith. Now, evangelism can happen in many ways. When evangelists preach, or even when pastors preach, sometimes there's a challenge at the end, or sometimes there are special meetings set up. Various things. Sometimes churches have weeks of evangelism where people go out and share their faith. That's great. All these things are important. But personal evangelism in our daily lives is really important too. And I want to challenge us all this morning and say that this verse gives us four very important aspects of personal evangelism. Now, you may not be taking notes, but if you are, just jot these down, because they come out of this verse. Very important. Firstly, it says, this hope to be shared, firstly, it says, sanctify Christ as Lord. That is, we'll give that central place to the Lord Jesus in our lives, in our hearts. Make sure Jesus is Lord of our lives. That's the first thing. Make sure we're walking with him. Make sure we're staying close to him and knowing that walking with Jesus is the safest place for us. So sanctify Christ as Lord. Number two, always be ready. Be prepared. Be prayerful. Need to have our quiet times. I know we miss them at times. That's okay. That happens sometimes. But we need to be led by the Spirit of God. Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And we know that's so important. And to be filled with the Spirit, friends, is to make sure that we're putting off all those things that are holding us back, confessing sins that may have raised their head over the last day or so, making sure that we are walking with the Lord Jesus. But we need to be ready, be prepared. And you know, sometimes God requires evangelism, personal evangelism, to take place when we least think it's going to happen. Ever experienced that? When we least think it's going to happen. So always be ready. Always be ready. Thirdly, make a defence. And there are different words here. Oh, I think the NIV says give an answer. The Greek word that's used is apologia, which is the word we get our English apologetics from. So it's like make a defence. Know our Bibles enough to give evidence even. if you want to check on things, answers in Genesis and people like that have a lot of information that you can look at and do a bit of research. But just give an account. It doesn't have to be a thing that's going to be used in your PhD or anything like that. It doesn't have to be like that. It just has to be those things that God lays on your heart that you can share with others, and sharing your life with them in a beautiful way. But make a defence and give an answer for those who ask. And also, it doesn't have to just be asking, of course. The questions come often after the topic is brought up in really unique ways. So fourthly, the last thing, with gentleness and reverence. Again, I think the NIV says respect. With gentleness and respect. So it's really strange. Sometimes you say, oh, look, I really love sharing my faith, and you know, there's been some opportunities. I just keep praying for opportunities, and we should, by the way. And then some people get, even people in churches get a bit concerned, and they say, well, make sure you don't come on too heavy and Bible bash people. Well, hey, look, I think most Christians don't do that anyway, do they? Trust they don't, but we still need to share our faith, but we do it with gentleness and reverence. We're not going to hit people hard. And sometimes you're talking to someone and they're talking about things and almost as an opportunity, but then somehow the Spirit of God says, just wait. There's going to be another day. Don't say anything now. And, you know, we just have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. I was reading a story about evangelism. Let me share this story with you. It's in a devotional book that we used in the past. A skeptic promised British preacher Alexander McLaren, and Alexander McLaren was a Scottish Baptist minister, a very powerful preacher, had an incredible ministry. Actually, I read he came out to Australia in 1889 or something like that. I don't know how many places he'd be able to preach in back then, but obviously he did. Anyway, that's beside the point. A skeptic promised British preacher Alexander McLaren that he would attend his church for four Sundays, on which McLaren would be speaking on the main tenets of Christianity. The skeptic listened intently to McLaren's sermons. The skeptic... After the fourth message, the skeptic came to McLaren and he presented himself for church membership, saying he had received Christ as his saviour. Well, McLaren was pretty excited. You know, anyone in the church comes to you and says, I've received Christ as Savior, and it's happened to me on a number of occasions. As a matter of fact, I once at Gatton, it was just an incredible thing. I won't mention any names, but once at Gatton, we were in the manse, and I heard this bang, bang, bang up the front steps, and I opened the door, and the person nearly knocked me over with a bear hug. And this person said, I've just trusted Jesus. Beautiful. And nothing to do with me, it was up at Tambourine. But he got so excited, he just had to come and tell me. And he told others, of course. That happens. So McLaren would have been excited. So after this fourth message, he came and he presented himself to the church, and to McLaren, said, I want to become a member because I've trusted Christ as Saviour. McLaren was delighted. He could not resist the impulse to ask which of the four sermons brought him to this decision. Well, you'd think that, wouldn't you? You'd probably ask that. As a pastor, you'd say, oh, that's exciting. Well, which one of my messages brought you to that decision? The skeptic replied, your sermons, sir, were helpful, but they were not what finally persuaded me. Have some of you read this one? I hope not, because it's exciting, the end. They were not what finally persuaded me, your sermons. He said this, that after church one Sunday, as he was helping an elderly lady on a slippery walk, she looked up into his face and said, I wonder if you know my Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's everything to me. Sorry, I get a bit teary at this point. He's everything to me. And this skeptic said, that remark sent me home, where on my knees I found Christ for myself. Now that's personal evangelism. So the hope that we have in Jesus is a hope to be shared in this dear lady who just simply told him about her Saviour, and he could see in this woman's life, he could see Jesus. Friends, this morning, the challenge is this, that this hope that is ours is for us, yes. This hope that is ours is sure and steadfast. We have a strong faith trusting Jesus. We trust him for everything, and in hope we look ahead patiently, hopefully, patiently waiting for that time when Jesus comes back, and we know that we'll pass through the veil just like he has into the holy place and be with the Lord Jesus forever. But you and I today need to be excited about sharing our faith. Personal evangelism, I believe, even after years of pastoral ministry, personal evangelism, I believe, is the best method, really, of sharing our faith. The Billy Graham Crusades were amazing. God was working in a powerful way. But if there's not a crusade, and if a church, there's not opportunity given sometimes for you to trust Jesus, then we, in our personal lives, can share our faith with people around us and even in the church. And I know this church always gives opportunity for people to trust Jesus, but also relies on its people to share their faith and to see others come to the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this coming week or the week after or the week after that, God brought someone alongside you and he said to you just quietly, he said, I want you to just tell them about your salvation. I want you to tell them about me. And wouldn't it be lovely if that person trusted Jesus in a quiet but powerful way and became part of the church in that universal sense, the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Now, God and Father, this morning we just want to thank you for your great love for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying for us on Calvary. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful sacrifice. We thank you for your grace and your love and your patience and all those things. We thank you that we can exercise faith. And even though we sometimes seem to have a small amount of faith and other times it might be stronger, but as long as we just have faith, knowing that unconditional faith, knowing that every promise is true and we can trust you. And Heavenly Father, this morning we want to ask that this hope that is ours, every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus, this hope that is ours, not only can bless us, not only can encourage us and give us total assurance because your promises are true, but this hope can be shared with those around us, shared with our neighbours. That guy down the street maybe who doesn't have a very good command of English but maybe a command of other things. People that really we don't want to talk to sometimes. Maybe you're going to lead us to someone like that or them to us. And that we have the opportunity to give an account of the hope that is within us. So, our Father, today we'd ask that you'd challenge us. And Heavenly Father, maybe there's somebody here today who has never trusted Jesus, someone who doesn't know you, doesn't know the Lord Jesus, and that hope is not there at all, it can't be. But Father, today, if there's anyone here who hasn't come to that point of salvation, we ask this morning that by your Spirit you might touch hearts and touch minds. And we just take a few moments at the end of this service, Heavenly Father, a time of quiet prayer, so we can respond in a personal way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for hearing our prayer, our prayers. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory. We want to leave this church this morning rejoicing and knowing beyond a shadow of doubt that whatever happens to us here, you're with us, you will see us through. We want to exercise a strong faith. But Father, we want to have that hope that brings pleasure and joy when we think about you coming back, the Lord Jesus coming back. We give you once again all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.